morning, we're going to continue our series called One, where we are talking about discovering, being reminded even, of the truth that there's one gospel, there's one church, one spirit, and one mission, all in Christ Jesus. So this is our study and our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. Last week we looked at how we're all called to be one church, united. That was the name of the sermon last week, united. We learned that the things of God, they just seem to flow into a life, into a church, into a community where there is unity. And we talked about how the fact that when the church is willing to mature, and one of the primary representations of maturity, again, is unity, as the Apostle Paul was telling us. When we walk in unity, we begin to mature, and the Lord is able to service up that spiritual meat, the spiritual meat of the kingdom, the greater things. We go from that little wah-wah baby food stuff to the real meat of what God has for the church. And unity helps that whole process happen. This week, we're going to continue our journey through 1 Corinthians. We're going to encounter the cross. Whew. This has been an incredible week. It's been a great week of preparing the Word and just studying it and being wowed once again by the cross. That's what we're going to talk about. It's our clear call to one gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to start with this, though. In his book called Introducing Paul, Michael Bird gets creative. Now, you're going to have to hang with Michael and with me this morning through this hypothetical presentation of this Peruvian peasant, hypothetical Peruvian peasant named Carlos Hernandez. So that apparently, hypothetically, there was this small group of people from Peru. And they were all excited about this man named Carlos. They were so excited, they were telling their neighbors. They were telling everyone in the country of Peru. They were even beginning to travel abroad, all around South and Central America, even some of them getting up into North America, telling everybody about this man named Carlos Hernandez. Carlos loved them so much that he went to the electric chair for them and died for them. They were so excited to tell the world about Carlos that they started to write songs and hymns about this man, Carlos Hernandez. And we just have the privilege of looking at the words here, listening to the words of one of those hymns. It goes like this. Carlos was there on that horrible chair. They tied him down with bolts, then they zapped him with 40,000 volts. It was for you our Savior fried and died. Despite the fact that his hair caught on fire, this one was God's true Messiah. The wisdom of the world has been refuted because Carlos was electrocuted. He is my Savior and my lamp because he absorbed every deadly amp. Now I know that God does care, because he sent Carlos Hernandez to the electric chair. That was one of the hymns. There's been other hymns that have been written about this guy, Carlos, that everyone wants to go tell everybody about. One of the other hymns was "When I Cling to That Old Rugged Chair." In fact, it was getting to be so popular, Carlos was getting to be so popular, that professional athletes began, before they would perform, they would make the sign of the chair for good luck. I know, it sounds crazy, it sounds ridiculous, it sounds like a parody, and of course it is. Please don't be offended, it was just a joke, it was just a parody. Don't get crazy on this. But this is exactly what the world thinks of when they hear these stories about Jesus going to a cross and dying on a cross. As ridiculous and as silly and even as offensive as that whole Carlos Hernandez parody just was, that's what the world takes in when they hear about Jesus and this cross. It's foolishness. It's a joke. And Paul was addressing this very thing to the early church in Corinth. So as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians, Open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "For the word of the cross is folly." In other words, it's a joke. The word of the cross is a joke to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Again, the cross sounds like a joke to the world. Foolishness, silliness. And so many in the church have been contemplating this. Why do we lead with the cross? Why do we make the cross such a big deal if it seems to be foolishness to the world? If they just kind of brush off Jesus because of the cross, why do we keep talking about the cross? Maybe there's a better technique that we can use in order to introduce people to Jesus, not having to talk about that foolish cross. And some in the church have taken that approach. Instead of preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified on the cross, they've chosen to soften things up a little bit. They've decided to just go with that one message of God loves you and He has a plan for your life. And if we stick to that message, maybe we'll get to grow the church faster. And maybe we'll be more effective at bringing more people into the church. And isn't that a good thing? And it is. It's a good thing for the body of Christ to grow. It's a good thing for many to be added to our numbers daily. Isn't it? The problem is that the message that God loves you and has a plan for your life, while it's truth, while it is good news, it's not the fullness of the gospel. See, the gospel without the cross is not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel without the cross is not the gospel that will save. It's just not. Yes, God loves us and He has a plan for our lives, and that's part of the gospel. But we divorce that from the cross, and there's no power. So why is the cross so offensive and foolish to the world? Well, the cross in the day of Paul was even more ridiculous than it is today. I mean, today, the cross is really just something that's outdated. I mean, the cross, what's the cross to the world today, 2013? For most people, they have no way of understanding the cross, except that it's a fashion statement, something that we wear because we're cool. Something, again, that we do before we perform some event, because if we do this and we wear a cross and we do the sign of the cross and all these other things, then I'm going to have some kind of good luck and God's going to smile on me and all of that. What's the cross today? It's kind of outdated for most people. But the cross in the day of Paul's time in the early church was extremely familiar to everybody. To both Jew and Gentile, the cross back in the day of the first early church was the electric chair of the day. The cross was reserved for the worst of criminals. The cross, at the time that this letter was written, was not a symbol of godliness. Not to the world. It was a symbol of shame. Something never to be associated with a Messiah and with God. It was all about death and shame and condemnation. Dying on the cross wasn't a display of power. It was a display of weakness. If you're on the cross, you're a bad person and you just lost. I mean, that's the reality of it. That was the cross. To say that the Messiah, to say that God would come down and that he would end up going to the cross was not only foolishness, it was offensive to the religious people. To the world, they laughed about it. Huh, that's silly. To the religious Jews of the time, offensive. You're telling me. You're telling me that's our Messiah? You're telling me that God would come down here and be shamed like that? And be treated like the scum of the earth? To be treated like a criminal? And that he would die? That's offensive. That's wrong. That is the cross. See, what men call foolishness, God ordains as an instrument of salvation. What men mock, God raises up as the only means of salvation. So being convinced of this, Paul defined his whole ministry as the proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ crucified. Look forward just a few verses in chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The cross. That's my focus. That's what's on my mind. That's what I remember. That's what I teach. That's what I preach. That's what motivates me. It's also what gives me joy and hope. The cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So let's talk about the cross. Let's talk about the purpose of the cross and the power of the cross. And I know we're only going to be scratching the surface here this morning. I mean, there's so much in the cross. Everything is in the cross. And everything has come through the cross to us. So we could go on and on. We're only scratching the surface, but we're going to talk about the cross this morning. First, we're going to talk about the purpose of the cross. Got two things that I want to talk about as it relates to what is the purpose of the cross. Number one is this: the cross provides salvation. The cross. It was at the cross that salvation was provided for mankind. In fact, the cross is the centrality of the gospel. Why? Because at the cross is where God dealt with sin and he provided salvation. Look, we know what happened. If you've read the Bible, you know what happened. God created man so that he could have incredible, intimate, undivided relationship with us. We were created for that purpose, but what happened? Sin entered the world, didn't it? Original sin, the first sin, came into this world, and what did that sin do? It cut off. It broke that fellowship with God. Why? Come on. Why would a little sin? Why would a little sin break fellowship with God? Because sin and righteousness don't have fellowship with one another. They don't go together. And a perfect, holy, sinless God is not going to be having intimacy and fellowship with sinful man. And so God and man were separated because of sin. And that wasn't God's plan, was it? We know that. God's plan was that he would have intimate fellowship, that there would be nothing that would separate us. Nothing. Yet sin did this. Breaking God's heart, he made a way for that fellowship to be restored. Through the cross. The sin of man had to be atoned for. It had to be reconciled. It had to be satisfied. That's atonement. It had to be dealt with, is another way of saying it. That sin had to be dealt with in order for the relationship to be restored between God and man. And many people think, well, if God is God, why didn't he just sweep it under the carpet and make it go away and we just get on with our love relationship with one another? Because that's not how things work. In God's economy, in his perfect, sovereign creation, in his way, there is justice. And justice must be satisfied. It's not sweeping it under the rug. It's dealing with it once and for all and completely. And that's how God was going to do it, his way. How many of you know that God's way is the only way, and it's the right way? It's the perfect way. When we realize that, when we stop trying to accuse God of making things harder and we start looking at it where God didn't want to do it the easy way with us. He didn't want to go halfway with restoring relationship with us. He wanted to do it the right way and all the way. And that's why there's the cross. When we start realizing that, it should blow our minds and it should have us on our knees thanking him and just being in awe of how good he truly is to us. He didn't sweep sin under the carpet. He dealt with it. It had to be atoned for, reconciled and satisfied. And the only way to atone for sin is to spill blood. It's the only way. Now, there was an old covenant that was dealing with that for centuries and centuries. That dealt with sin, that provided forgiveness to the people of God. When somebody would sin, what would they do? They would take an animal and they would take it to the priest, and that animal would be sacrificed, and the blood of that animal would spill over the altar, and forgiveness, true forgiveness, would be released to that individual who brought that sacrifice. There was atonement that would happen. The problem is, and we're going to get into this more here in just a little bit, the issue is that while there was atonement and while there was forgiveness of sins in that old covenant, there wasn't a change of heart. The blood of an animal only went so far, and that was it. God wanted to go all the way. He wanted to go all the way. And so he provided the way, the truth, and the life for us by atoning for our sins once and for all and forever through the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, his Son, God himself, Jesus Christ. God made a way of atonement for mankind through the spilling of his Son's blood. And this happened on the cross. What happened? He who had no sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down, lived a sinless, perfect life, and he went to the cross, and his blood was shed so that we could have atonement, so that we could be reconciled, so that our sins could be satisfied once and for all. Why? So that we could have restored fellowship and relationship with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us completely. The cross. And there's no other way. There's no one else, nowhere else, nothing else that provides atonement once and for all except Jesus Christ and him crucified. His blood. His sacrifice. Period. Now, this is offensive to the world. Still, this is offensive to the world, believe it or not. It should be good news. For those of us being saved, it is good news. And we're excited about it. But to a lost world, this is offensive to them because they think they can figure it out on their own. They don't need God to save them. They're going to work it out. They're going to come up with a way for salvation on their own. How many of you have seen people living that way? They've even heard of the cross. They've heard of what Jesus has done and that it's been done for them, yet they still reject it, thinking they're going to get it themselves. They're going to figure it out themselves. They're going to work it out themselves. They don't need a Savior or a Messiah. I have loved ones in my life that are still struggling with that. And it breaks my heart. We see, as we're going to continue in our scripture here in 1 Corinthians, that the cross actually fulfills God's plans to outwit this human wisdom, thinking that they can figure it out and get salvation on their own. Let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go to verse 19 through verse 23. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Paul's quoting Isaiah 29:14 in this particular passage right here. Isaiah was dealing with the same thing with the people of God. They thought they were so wise. They thought they were all that. They thought they could figure it all out. Israel thinks they can outwit God, and the prophet Isaiah, back in Isaiah 29:14, declares that that's their foolishness, thinking that they can outwit God and figure it out and do it on their own. And it's still happening in the days here of Corinth. The Apostle Paul is telling the church, come on now. It's still foolishness thinking that there's any other way and that you can add anything to it or do anything that's going to cause it to happen more or less in your life. It's done once and for all. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, period. There is nothing else. That is the gospel. That's the centrality of the gospel. There's no other way except through the cross, the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. I didn't plan on saying this, but it jumped out at me again. So I'm gonna go there just for a moment here. In verse 22, where Paul is writing, he says, for the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I just want to camp on that just for a moment here, and I'm shooting from the hip a little bit. But I feel like maybe there's a message in that for some of us here this morning. So often, we get off of the central thing, the main thing. And we think that there's something more. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is nothing more than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, other things flow out of that. But it's got to always start there and it's got to always stay there. And everything that we are and everything that we know of God and everything that we're going to experience, God has got to go through that reality. And we can't get off on these other tangents thinking that I'm going to go seek signs. And that's going to satisfy me, and that's going to give me something new, and that's going to be all the answer, and that's going to be it. Walking away from the cross, running over here for the woo, woo, wow, 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 thinking that's how we're going to experience more of God. No, it's got to always go through the cross. And I believe when we go through that, and it was even just prayed and prophesied in our pre-service prayer over that as we do go through the cross on that there will be signs that follow. There will be those things that follow. So don't hear what I'm not saying. There are those things, and praise God for that. But it goes through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the rock. That is the center of it all, and it always has to be. And so we cannot be a people who spend all of our time chasing signs and wonders and not spending our time focusing on the cross and letting that launch us in to the signs and wonders and those greater things of God. And on the other side, Paul is saying, hey, but the Greeks, you Gentiles, there are others of you in the church, there are others of those in the world who think that it's all through wisdom. That somehow if you just get wiser and wiser and study more and more and just focus, get all of these new theological and doctrinal ideas and focus on those things, those structures and formats and constructs that's going to cause you to go deeper with God to some new amazing place that the learned find. We can't go there. We can't make that our focus. We can't think that that's it, that that's the answer, and that's where we're going to find it all either. Now, when we go through the cross and through God's Word, it will take us to deeper places of wisdom that will blow our minds and humble us and have us going, wow. But it all has to, it has to go through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All right? So number one purpose of the cross, it provides salvation. Salvation is found in no one else, nowhere else, and nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you for salvation. The other purpose I want to hit on this morning of the cross, and there are many others, but we're going to do these two. First one, salvation. It provides salvation. The second one is that the cross declares and displays God's love. It declares and displays the amazing love of God. Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 10. 1 John 4, verse 10. God's Word says, in this is love. In other words, hey, you want to know what love is? I'm about to tell you. This is it right here, all right? In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or again, the atonement for our sins. The cross is the ultimate display of God's love. Jesus Christ crucified, His blood spilled for us, the sinless, giving up His rights and His life and His everything for the sinful. The ultimate display of love. What is love? That a man would lay down his life for another, for his brother. What is love? Well, I'll say this is love. That God would lay down His life for His enemies. That's amazing love. And the cross declares and displays the love of God like nothing else. We can have things happen. We can pray and ask God to provide for us financially. And God can come through and He can provide for us financially, and we can experience and feel His love in that. We pray for a loved one to come to Christ. We pray that they would find deliverance, and we see that happen, and we feel God's love for us in that when He answers our prayers and He does something. And that's good. And that's proper and that's right. And we want more of that, more experiences of God's love. But there is nothing else ever that will ever display or ever show you His love more than the cross, than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming down, being crucified, dying on the cross for us. Period. End of story, or should we say beginning of story for us who are being saved. Amen. The cross displays the love at a whole nother level. The cross, this is love. I want to move on to the power of the cross. We just talked briefly about the purpose of the cross. It provides salvation. Without the cross, folks, you'd be going to hell. Period. Okay? There's no other way. It's through the cross. The purpose of the cross displays God's love. If you ever feel like you're not loved or you're unlovely or whatever it might be, you just go focus on the cross. And you just allow the Lord to just again shower you with His love and be reminded of how much He loves you. He went there for you, for every single one of us. He went there for you. His blood was spilled for you. He loves you. Don't let the enemy rob you of that truth. That's the truth. Look at the cross. He loves you. But let's look at the power of the cross. There's purpose of the cross, and there's power in the cross also. I want to cover three things, just three areas of power that we see that happened because of the cross that we've got to understand. We've got to have this in our minds. We've got to live out of this reality of what the cross has done for us. The first thing that I want to talk about as far as displaying the power of the cross is that at the cross, sin is crushed. Sin is crushed. You know what it looks like to crush something, right? Whenever I have an old computer that's been around for a long time and I want to get rid of it and I want to make sure that, you know, my data never gets compromised, of course I do all the deleting and the reformatting and all that. And Scott, you probably have all kinds of amazing ways on how to do that. But you know what I ultimately do at the very end? I pull the hard drive out. I get my boys the hammers, and I say, go over there where we bust up the hard drives, which we actually have a place in our yard where we do that over in the rock area. And they get it, and they get the hammers, and they start smashing and crushing that hard drive. And when they're finished, that hard drive is useless. It has no power. It has no ability to do anything anymore. It's crushed. And at the cross, sin is crushed. Its power was stripped away once and for all. And what I want to say is this, is that it was crushed. I mean, it was crushed. It's not being crushed. It's not in the process of being crushed. Sin, all sin, every flavor, every kind of sin in every way was completely crushed. Just like that hard drive, crushed, useless, powerless, can't do anything anymore. Sin is crushed. It was crushed at the cross. That's good news. When we place our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we're forever changed. And one of those things, one of those changes is that the chains of sin are broken. We're made into new creations in Christ Jesus. That's in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, 17. And now as newborn believers, we can live our lives without the bondage of sin. Now, we're learning what that means. Let's talk in reality right here, okay? We're walking that out. But we got to first understand that truth if we're going to really walk it out. So let me back up here a little bit. So if we know that sin is crushed, that gives us the knowledge and the understanding to then walk that out in reality. Now, if we're walking around thinking that sin still has power, for a believer, one who is hidden in Christ Jesus, then how are we going to live life? We're going to just assume that we're just going to have to put up with sin. It's always going to be in our lives. It's just always going to be a part of who we are. And it just is more powerful than anything that we are or anything in us or anything. And so we're just going to what? Have to accept it if we believe that it is powerful. But God's Word says that at the cross, Jesus Christ crushed sin. So it has no more power. Now, how do we respond to that? We begin walking in that new reality. And as we walk in that new reality, we begin to see sin fall off of our lives. Because we're saying, no, sin, you don't have the power. You don't have the right to do that anymore, to be present in my life. The written code has been torn up, Colossians 2:14, ripped up, torn up. It's not there anymore. No more power. And so we start walking in that truth and we start saying, no more, no more. And over time, it's called the process of sanctification, of being made more like Christ. Over time, we see sin falling off of us, falling off of us. Why? Because we're walking in the new reality and the new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. We're walking in the reality of the power of the cross that sin is crushed. Crushed. That's beautiful. That's awesome. So at the cross, sin is crushed. No longer has power over us because of the cross. The second thing I want to talk about. At the cross, hell is defeated. I just heard one little amen. Amen. Hell is defeated! Hell is defeated! You know what? If you talk to just about anybody, now there's some people who are really messed up and need a whole lot of deliverance, but almost everybody that you talk to in the world, whether they're a Christian or not or whatever they are, if you say, do you want to go to hell? Most of them are going to say, no, I don't want to go to hell. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who come up with different ways of how they don't go to hell or why they won't go to hell, right? But this is the truth about those of us in Christ Jesus. Because of the cross, hell is defeated. God defeated hell once and for all at the cross. So what does that mean? It means that those who have been atoned for, who've received the atonement of Jesus Christ, it means that any of us who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, any of us whose Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, any of us whose lives are hidden in Christ Jesus now because we have submitted to Him and made Him our Lord and Savior, we will never experience the fire and the fury of hell. Period. Why? Because of the cross. Why? Because hell was defeated at the cross. That's good news. That's the cross. That's why we need to preach the cross and talk about the cross and remember the cross and live out of that reality of the cross and that purpose and that power of the cross at all times. We need to remind ourselves because the accuser of the brethren comes around and says, I don't know if you're really saved. Worry about hell. Worry, worry, worry. Anxious, anxious, anxious. Hell's been defeated, folks. End of story. It's not being defeated. It was defeated at the cross. I love in God's Word where it talks about no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's talking about the condemnation of hell. It's the primary context of those passages that we find in John 5:24 and again reiterated in Romans 8:1 where it talks about no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no hell for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, again, Satan's not going to get his wish. He loses. He loses! Jesus won at the cross. Hell is defeated. Amen. Let's go on to point number three about the power of the cross. So we've got sin is crushed. Just remember that hard drive. Powerless, can't do anything anymore, has no effect, it's useless. Sin is crushed. Hell is defeated. And heaven is delivered. Heaven is delivered to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the blood of Christ, it's really that key that unlocks those gates of glory. At the cross, our eternity was written for us. At the cross. It opened up the gates of heaven for us who are in Christ Jesus. Where? At the cross. When the blood is applied, the child of God becomes destined for eternity with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? When the blood of Jesus is applied. And where was the blood spilled? At the cross. On Calvary. Heaven is delivered to the people of God who are in Christ Jesus. Eternity. Forever fellowship. Forever intimacy. Forever relationship. I say it often that I just feel so blessed that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, I get to be wowed by God. Why? Because I get to spend today and for the rest of eternity with Him, in relationship with Him, getting to know Him more and having my mind blown in a good way by Him day after day after day after day because of the cross, because heaven has been delivered. And eternity with God for those of us in Christ Jesus has been given to us. That's beautiful. That's God's heart. That's His gift for us through the wonderful cross. Again, we could go on and on. The cross is truly wonderful. But I want to conclude. I want to conclude with a story about John Wesley. It's told that when evangelist John Wesley was returning home from a service one night, that he was robbed. Now, who would do that? Rob a pastor, a preacher. The thief, he found that his victim, John Wesley, only had a little bit of money on him. Kind of bummed about that. He had also had some Christian literature on him. I don't think he really wanted that either. As this thug, though, was running away from John Wesley, it's reported that Wesley called out to him and he said, "Stop! I have something more to give you." And of course, the thief was kind of shocked and surprised and apparently turned around and was like, "Okay, what would that be?" He was probably hoping for, you know, another wad of cash or something like that. And Wesley said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something that you need to remember." And he said to him, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief heard that, turned, and ran away. Wesley prayed for the man that these words would actually take root someday in that guy's life. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor, who was now a believer in Jesus Christ and also a successful businessman, believe it or not, he was actually the one who'd robbed him years ago. "I owe it all to you," said that transformed man. Oh no. "No, my friend," Wesley explained. He said, "Not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." At the cross, everything changed. At the cross, the precious blood of Jesus Christ that's changed us, that's redeemed us, that's saved us, that's crushed sin, the power of sin, that's defeated hell, that's delivered heaven to us. The cross of Jesus Christ, the power to save us.